My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 13. In our previous study, we offered a little preview as far as what Revelation chapter 13 talks about, an introduction. In this study, we want to get as far down as we can, hopefully Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. We have our two regular teachers with us, Ivy Connor, Lonnie Woodruff. And if you watch that introductory video on Revelation chapter 13, you, and this is true of some other videos as well, know that Ivy is going to and has emphasized heavily that John was talking about ancient Rome. Certainly Lonnie has that same understanding as far as Rome is dealt with in the book, but he would also go beyond that and include some other nations as well. So you'll probably see that distinction tonight and perhaps in the next class. We want to go ahead and get the text up before us as we've done with other classes. I'm going to be reading from the American Standard Translation, and we do want to go down through Revelation 13 and verse 10. And he stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Moving down now to 3 and 4, we're probably going to go 2 verses at a time in this study. And I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed. And the whole earth wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to war with him? 5 and 6, and there was given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And then finally, verses 8 through 10, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, every one whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life for the Lamb that hath been slain. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This is our reading. As we've done with previous classes, we're going to turn things over to Ivy, let him work through those 10 verses, and then we will comb through them again. Lonnie and I will try to take those a couple verses at a time, and then Ivy can jump back in there as he chooses. Ivy, to you.
Well, we kind of need to go back a minute. Beast, one comes out of the sea, we call him the sea beast. One comes out of the earth, we call him the earth beast. You got better names than that. That's simple. Revelation is not that complicated, although we may get into a little bit tonight. More than knee deep, I think we could say. And we appreciate the opportunity to share what we know. And we want you to take the word, check the word of God, and see that these things are so, and prove it to yourself, not take what anybody says for it. Now, we were already introduced to a great red dragon, a great red dragon who had 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Those are diadems. That's not the victory crown. That's not the triumph crown that only Jesus wears, the Stephanos. These are diadems. There's a power. And these numbers have a meaning here. This dragon is the key to this whole thing as far as who is directing the enemy toward God's people. And so this dragon is so big that he wags his tail. A third of the stars of heaven fall. Now, if you think there's a few million stars in heaven and a third of them fell to the earth, then we'd have a problem. We'd have a problem, wouldn't we? It's symbolic. The dragon, no such thing as a seven-headed beast, but it stands for power. 7 is complete. 10 is earthly power. And then you have the diadem, the rulership, the power that he had there. And we're going to see that he wasn't empowered by himself. This is not self, but he was given that power. God allowed that. God was able to give him that power to do these things. And we're going to see that, I think, as we work our way through and unfold the beautiful revelation as we've been doing this. So John is saying, I stood there and I saw this thing in chapter 13 up on the sand coming out of the sea. And he said this beast came out of the sea, and he looked a lot from the neck up like the beast in chapter 12, like the dragon, but not quite. In fact, this is some interesting critter, and I'll just say that he was like a leopard, and he was had feet like a bear, and he was had the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, the devil, and the devil is identified as the dragon, the seven-headed dragon. But this one that comes out of the beast, the beast that comes out of the sea, is empowered by that. But he's the guy that creates a lot of the mischief. He's Satan's tool down here to do this. And he has these seven heads. And there's something interesting. Chapter 13, verse 3 says, one of his heads was severely wounded unto death. It was a deadly wound. So he was dead, but he's healed. And he comes back to life. And that has to do with... We get into this, maybe perhaps Nero and Domitian as some of the people, and I don't know that we're going to get into this strongly tonight, or we're going to save this to chapter 17 where it goes more into the emperors. We could talk about the emperors. I'm not sure that's where we want to be tonight, but I'll let the thing kind of go with the flow here. Anyway, he says this head was wounded as unto death, and it was healed. That death wound was healed. And all the world wondered about this, said, man, isn't that something? That guy is something. He's causing these problems and so forth. And these people worshiped the dragon. They gave power unto the beast. They worshiped Satan. He gave power to this sea beast, and they worshiped him, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Nobody outside of Almighty God. And we'll see how that works as we work our way through it. And verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking great swelling words or great things and blasphemy. He thinks he's a big deal. He's blaspheming, speaking perversion and vulgarity and evil and anti-God type things. He's just a nasty, nasty guy who's leading this and leading the world into doing these things. And so this is allowed, these blasphemies, and this power was given him for 42 months. Now, we've run into that number before. The 42 months is a period of persecution. And in the earlier part of the book, when you have 42 months, you've got 3.5 years, you've got 1,260 days, you got times time and half time. All these things are working together. And as long as the beast was allowed to afflict people, God is going to protect us to a certain degree. Spiritually, he's going to take care of it. We may die, we may be killed, we may be martyred, but God is going to take us with him, to him, if that happens. So all of these things are going to come out in our study as we continue through the book. And a lot of this is repeated in the book, the same idea, God wins, the devil loses. We never see a battle. We're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. Get ready to see it, get ready to see it. Where's the battle? God wins. And it gets almost repetitious to where we're going to win. And that's the whole idea. The idea is victory. One word to describe Revelation is victory. Three words, victory, and Jesus sums up the book. If we get that, Brad and Lonnie, then I think we've got something for the people that can handle and understand Revelation. So anyway, this beast opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, blaspheming his name. Don't do that. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't be vulgar and gross and flippant with the use of God. He said, and his tabernacle, and that'd be his people, his church, and them that dwell in heaven. God-forsaken place. Well, the world where the Satan is, there are some forsaken places, but God hasn't forsaken the world. He gave his son for the world, and we need to appreciate that. So he opens his mouth and blasphemes against God and all of this, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That word is Nike. We're told that we'll overcome in all these things. We're more than conquerors, Romans 8:37. We have the power and ability to do that, but right now this horrible beast from the sea is able to conquer some of us, at least on a temporary basis. And we have to see how that works out as we study the book. But anyway, he says it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them or us. and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So it's not just the church, it's all nations, that this devil is in there, involved in all the nations. And it's a worldwide terror that's going on. And he goes on to say then in verse 8, and all them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Not Christians, but all those that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb, and slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what was going to happen. Jesus was, as it were, slain from the foundation of the world. That was his mission. He came to die for our salvation. Then he came to preach. He said, I've come to preach, Mark 1, 37, 38, along in there. But his death, burial, and resurrection was part of his preaching. That was the good news. That was the message there. If any man have an ear, let him hear. We talk about limiting the book, shortly come to pass. It does limit itself. I'm not trying to limit it. It says these things are going to happen. They're going to shortly come to pass. We'll give that a good study when we get to all of that in the last chapter. But we already read it, the first three books. He says, you know, this is not a forever thing. But if you got an ear to hear, hear. So the message is still for us. So I said, well, I study Revelation. If it was fulfilled in Rome, if that's what you believe, or the Catholic Church, or whatever you feel it means. If you believe that, then you say, well, I don't need Revelation. No, the Bible commands you. If you got an ear to hear, then hear. He's still the principles of Revelation, whoever it applies to, particularly in that day, it applies to us too, that we all know what's going on and we'll follow Christ and not let him conquer us. So if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. Everybody that's hearing this voice, everybody that's watching this video, he's got to understand that that God wants you to listen to the message of the book of Revelation. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed. And with the sword, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What in the world does that mean? It's repeated again in chapter 14, verse 12. The same idea. The patience of the church, the saints, is just be patient. If you're going to kill with a sword, you're going to be killer. And that's a reap what you sow thing. Whatever you sow, that's, you're going to reap that. You're sowing violence and judgment and blasphemy, then you're going to reap that. You're not going to reap heaven and salvation and love of God. That's not going to happen. You've got to come to God and do his will. That's my quick review of that. There's so much detail in this. I'll turn it over to Brad, Lonnie.
All right. Thank you so much. Let's go back. And Lonnie, we'll engage you here as well. Let's try to focus on verses 1 and 2. If you want to start with that, that's fine. And if you want me to go down through that, I'll work through that and then turn back to you. What's your preference?
Doesn't matter. I'm ready.
Let's you go down through verse 2 and then stop.
Okay. All right. I would like to make a couple of comments about just how to study Revelation a little bit before I go into these two verses. We need to understand that Revelation, the prophecies in Revelation, are written much like the prophecies in the Old Testament. And you'll hear me over and over and over again go back and talk about what it said in the Old Testament, how it was done, and what it means in Revelation. The purpose of the prophecies in the Old Testament was to show Israel things that were going to take place that affected their nation. The purpose of the Old Testament is not to give a history of the world. The purpose of the Old Testament is to show the people of Israel things that were going to take place in the world that would affect that nation. Now, Revelation is written in the same way. It is a prophecy of the powers of this world and events that will affect the church. Israel, when Christ died on the cross, he took away the old law of Moses. He brought in the new law, the law of Christ. And so today we're in the church, and the prophecies and the powers of this world that will affect the church are being prophesied in Revelation. So we need to understand that Revelation is not, it's not something that's supposed to tell us all about the world. until Christ comes again. It tells us about things that will affect the church during the Christian age. So let's keep these things in mind as we study and talk and learn and understand how these prophecies and Revelation affect the church. The first that we see, obviously, in this first verse is the beast. And we understand that there's a symbolic meaning to this beast, and Ivy's talked about it. We saw the great red dragon in the previous chapter, chapter 12, the beast with seven heads and horns. Now, I think what we need to understand here is that this was a description of Satan. It is a description of the devil. And the devil is present throughout time. And he has seven heads and 10 horns. So what we have to do as we go through this chapter is try to understand who and what those seven heads and 10 horns really represent. Now, and one other thing we might say about that is that they take their power, these seven heads and 10 horns, take their power from Satan, who is pictured as a great red dragon in chapter 12. So, as we look then at verse 1, we have the beast rising out of the sea. Just a quick note about the sea. And the second beast that we'll see in this chapter is the beast out of the earth. The sea tends to represent the masses of people in this world. Isaiah 60, chapter 60, verse 5, I believe it is, says that the abundance of the sea will be converted to Christ, or that's the meaning of the passage there, the prophecy in the Old Testament. So the sea represented the masses of people on this earth. The earth tends to represent those who have some spiritual beliefs. And I'll leave that to you. You can go back and look and study about that. But I think that'll help you as you go through and understand a little bit more about the book of Revelation. So this beast that was rising up out of the sea had seven heads and 10 horns. And the seven heads, it becomes our job here to identify or to figure out who these seven heads represent. Well, the beast, the dragon that was in chapter 12, is the ultimate beast. And when we go back through the Old Testament, you will find that there were five beasts that can be identified. And they are called beasts. Actually, in Daniel, two of them are named. Actually, I guess three if you count Babylon. But these people, these nations are those people that suppress God's people, put them in bondage, make them slaves. They treat God's people in terrible ways. And so we can go back through the Bible and make a pretty good explanation of who these seven heads are. The first one that took the people of God in bondage was Egypt. And the second that followed was Syria, and then Babylon. And of course, God's people were taken captive in Babylon, made slaves. So you have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. And then in the prophecies of Daniel, he will say that there are four beasts from the time that he was living until Christ would come. And that would be the fourth. The third one was Babylon, and the fourth would be Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. So you have the six listed there, and we'll have to talk about the seven a little bit later. Now, so these are the heads of the beasts that oppress God's people. So what we have then in Revelation is a look at beginning at the time of Christ are these beasts that are going to oppress the church throughout the ages. So then verse 2 says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. was fast. His feet were like the feet of a bear, strong, and teeth were like the mouth of a lion. These were ravaging animals. They would destroy people. And we know that Christians have been persecuted throughout time, and they are still today in some places. And then a very important point that I tried to bring up earlier, it says the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. The powers of these beasts come from Satan. They come from the devil. And that devil is pictured in chapter 12 as a great red beast. And the dragon gave these heads of this beast that we're looking at today, one of the heads of this beast, his power and authority. So the governments of this world are not kind to God's people. They oppress God's people in many ways. And if you look around the world today, you see that it could happen again sometime. So, and even to us. So we have to understand what is happening, what's going on. It's a prophecy of things that are going to take place that affect the church throughout the Christian age. Okay, Brad.
Okay, thank you. Going back to 13, 1 and 2, if you have the King James and ASV or some of the versions, you might notice that the text reads a little differently. The King James, for example, says, "I stood." The ASV renders it, "He stood." Now, there's a big difference between "I stood" and "He stood." Sometimes you can combine different translations to better appreciate the point that's being made. And I think that is what we have here. Both those translations help bring out the idea that John is the one who is seeing this beast coming out of the sea. So as this chapter begins, that's the image that you want to have. This horrific, that was one of the words I believe that Lonnie used, this terrible, this frightful, this awful beast coming out of the sea. If you read some commentators, you and Ivy may want to jump back in here for just a second, you find that there are some people who claim that this terrible beast refers to some kind of future antichrist. None of us believe that. None of us teach that. And we would all affirm that that is false doctrine, no matter how you look at it. But there are several people who have this idea that there's going to be a future antichrist and he's going to arise and there's going to be great power displayed from this evil source. Well, John was familiar with antichrists. You find John talking about antichrist, plural, back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. So when he writes this book, Revelation, he certainly knew that word. He had used that word multiple times in 1 John 2:18, 2:22. You can find it in 1 John 4 and verse 3 also. You can find it in 2 John verse 7. But do you know that if you read Revelation 1 all the way through Revelation 22, you do not find the word antichrist a single time in the book of Revelation. Now, John had a lot of material to write, 22 chapters. It's a very long book compared to some other books that we have in the New Testament. And yet not one time does he use the word antichrist in this book, but those shorter epistles, even 2 John, one chapter, he uses it there. And that is significant, but a lot of times people will pick up an idea and try to string some Bible passages together and concoct really some wild ideas. And then there's something else. You can actually draw this from the text. It's down in verse 3. John says this beast lost a head, but it still continued to live and thrive. Now, how well would it work if you've got some kind of future antichrist that loses his head? And I want to say more about that because the original text is really interesting there, but loses his head and then still continues. That doesn't make any sense. You lose your head and you're dead. So when you come across people who believe that John's describing a future antichrist, if they're not willing to see the truth, you're probably not going to get very far. Now, we haven't talked a lot about, we're trying to kind of stay where we are in the text, but we've got three evil creatures here. Both Lonnie and I have talked about that. We've got the devil, we've got this sea beast, and we've got this land beast. Not everybody makes the parallels, but you find three evil creatures in Revelation 16, three evil creatures in Revelation 17, and three evil creatures in Revelation chapter 20. And I guess it remains to be determined to see if those are the same three creatures. Some people believe that they are the same, just described with different words and imagery, sometimes not. But we are dealing in multiple chapters at this section in Revelation with three different evil creatures. We're going to see in just a second a little chart that I've pulled up John, as he talks about what's taking place there, there are some contrasts between deity and certainly Jesus Christ and what we see with these evil powers. And I think you can, if you want to go into a little more detail, point out that when you look at the devil, the dragon that Ivy talked about a good bit, the dragon, Satan, his counterpart, as far as deity, would be God the Father. Do you remember from John chapter 8 and verse 44 that Jesus associated Satan with the word Father? He did. And then if the Father has a counterpart and his counterpart is Satan, then when it comes to Jesus, who would be his counterpart? Well, what does Jesus have? He has all authority, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And his counterpart then would be this first beast that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, this beast of evil civil government. And then we've got one more member of the Godhead, and that, of course, would be the Holy Spirit. And as we get to the second beast in Revelation chapter 13, starting with verse 11, that's going to be a religious beast. And again, you can have some differences as far as, do you understand the first beast solely as Rome, or do you broaden that a little bit? But it is definitely evil civil authority. And when you get down to the religious beast, are you talking about a specific religion, or are you in the camp where you make a wider application of that? Whichever way you go, there's still a parallel as far as false religion, that second beast. And that is the counterpart to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13, he's trying to guide people into righteousness, whereas that second beast is trying to destroy people. When you look at the names of blasphemy, let's pay attention to that for just a second in 1B. This beast, this first beast, is focused on power and focused on authority and not in a good way. We know that God rules in the affairs of men, Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 through 7. You can also see that back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 17. But as God is over the affairs of men, Jesus has all power and all authority, as we pointed out from Matthew chapter 28. The devil is also the God of this world. There are some things that God does allow. And one of the things that God allows is sometimes severe persecution, maybe even to the point of death. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And Satan uses that to the fullest possible extent. Now, this is not new. I don't know that we've given this illustration yet, at least tonight, but you think back to Daniel chapter 3. Remember Daniel and his friends and how they were persecuted by evil civil authority? This stuff is not new. It's been going on for a long, long time. Got a couple of things. They may not be the best graphics, but I think they will help illustrate my perspective. When I see about the seven horns and so forth, there are the approaches that you find with Lonnie and Ivy, and there are definitely strong arguments there. But you also see some very interesting parallels when you start looking at how Jesus is described in the New Testament, oftentimes in the book of Revelation, and these evil powers. We have Jesus being described with how many horns back in Revelation 5 and verse 6? Well, it's been a while since we were there, but seven. And then now we've got horns over here with evil civil power. We've got Jesus, he's a sinless Lord, Hebrews 4:15. But when we look at the evil power here, we've got the names and names of blasphemy. Jesus was wounded, but arose to heaven. We find as far as Revelation 13 and verse 3, we'll see this again in Revelation chapter 17, that evil civil government can also be wounded. Jesus is like a lamb. In contrast to that, evil civil government is compared to a beast. Jesus had limitless power from the Spirit, and Satan has to empower evil civil government, as Lonnie and Ivy pointed out. So I'm not going to run through all these parallels, but it's interesting when you start reading through this book, you can take the information about Jesus and write that down, and then start making some comparisons with evil civil government. There are several. A commentator by the name of Pollitt, I think is correct. He suggested in his commentary, pages 222 and 223, that the sacred number seven is blasphemously adopted by these forces as their own, and they boast of their strength as that of the everlasting hills, as though they were invincible. That's exactly what they did. And that's the kind of thing that the devil really likes. When you start looking at how the Roman Empire, and let's pull up PowerPoint once again to go ahead and give you kind of a quick graphic here. We talked about this as far as doing this before we got started tonight. And you can kind of see Rome was surrounded by water. And as time went by, they just had an immense amount of territory. Sometimes governments are strong, but they don't control a lot of territory. But there are other times where a government, a nation, is extremely powerful. And Ivy may want to jump back in here for just a second as far as Rome, the trade that they had by water. I mean, it just was an immense power, and it just grew and grew and grew. And the people like that. When you start going back and looking at some of the emperors, and I think we're going to, in future studies, we're going to hear from Lonnie and Ivy more about this. The emperors were often involved with self-deification, and maybe that's also part of the blasphemy here. If you go back and you do a little looking, you find that Roman rulers took names. For example, Theos, God, Kurios, Lord, the word for salvation, and they put those words together. And that was done to help support their claim to authority, that they were superior to all forms of authority, that they truly were God. Domitian, as you go back and you look at him, he demanded that he be addressed as Supreme Lord and God. You can't get a title that's much higher than that. And supposedly, he even refused to receive correspondence that was directed to him unless it had that greeting. Unless you're going to address me as Supreme Lord and God, I don't want to hear from you. I'm not going to open your letter. I'm not going to hear what you have to say. So these people, they were really off their rockers. They were really on a superpower trip. And when you are using the names of deity in a blasphemous way, you get God's attention. All sin gets God's attention, but what these guys were doing was especially bad. All right, Ivy, Lonnie, that's what I wanted to cover. As far as verses 1 and 2, anything you want to go back there and point out or deal with as well?
I want to just talk about chapter 17, 8, 9, and 10 just briefly. He talks here about seven kings. We can talk about the 10 horns also. But the kings, of course, are the idea of horns represented power. The heads represented authority. And I think we understand that. But he talks about in chapter 17, 9, here's the line which has wisdom. The seven heads of the beast there were seven mountains on which the woman sits. And I think we understand that as Rome. We understand the seven hills, seven of Rome, and the figure here is there. And there are seven kings that have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. And he goes to destruction. We're going to spend some time with those kings. We don't want to do it now. But I do want to point out the Bible says that the horns there are the crown. The horns there, the heads were the seven kings, represent seven kings. There are other kings going to be represented, 10 more, and we'll get into that. But there's just a little to look forward to. We don't want to pull us into that, and I just wanted to mention that. But it does tell us that these heads, the seven heads of the dragon, represented seven kings.
Okay, very good. I'm going to move down to 3 and 4 and see if we have some things after I go through a few.
Brad, can I interrupt you a second? Uh-huh. Okay, I wanted to just make one quick point here. As I sit and listen to everybody, I try to think, okay, what could be missing here? And there may be people out there asking, okay, why are we identifying this as Rome? Why? Why did we come up with the beast and the head as Rome? Well, that's real easy to understand. But you have to go back to the book of Daniel. And when Daniel wrote in the time of the Babylonian Empire, he said there would be four beasts that would arise. Okay, we have Babylon. Then we have the Medo-Persian or the Persian Empire. And then we have Alexander the Great in Greece. Those are three. And he says during the time of the fourth beast would be the time that Jesus would establish his church. Now, that would require some understanding there, but that is the time of the coming of Christ during that fourth beast. And he said it would be an enormously vicious beast. So that's how we arrive at understanding that this head is the Roman Empire that we're talking about, the fourth beast from Daniel.
Okay. Thank you for that good reminder.
Let me circle back one thing on top of that, which you mentioned here. And that's good, Lonnie, what you had there to say about Rome, but in 17, I don't need to go to Daniel to do that. I go to 17:16, where he's talking about the 10 horns, which you saw, and the beast. These will hate the harlot and will make her desolate. That's the enemy of God. We'll get into that later. And make her desolate, naked. And you're going to strip her and leave her paws. It'll eat her flesh. Will burn her up with fire. Now we're in chapter 17 and verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to execute his purpose, by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the woman of God will be fulfilled. Words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw, this harlot, the great city, this Babylon, the woman who you saw, which reigns over the kings of the earth, that can only be Rome. That was present tense. The city that is reigning over the earth. Wake up anybody in the first century. Hey, quick, who rules the world? I mean, go back to sleep. You know, it's Rome. Everybody knows that. He tells you this is that harlot is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's Rome. And so we have an interpolation, or actually not an interpolation, we have a direct statement there. And we'll talk about this. We'll get into that with Lonnie and Brad as we do. But I think it's important to point out that these horns, the heads, all did have a great deal of weight. And we're going to get involved in those more than just cursory here at this point. Go ahead, Brad.
Very good. Let me pick up with that thought and tie in with what we have, verses 3 and 4. A lot of people have been impressed by the power of civil government. And that's what we see in verses 3 and 4. Sometimes civil government can not only be powerful, but it can be very, very impressive and persuasive. Rush Dooney, in his commentary, noted how great nations or even human majorities are often equated with righteousness, and appeal beyond the government and its courts is rendered null and void. God has spoken only through the approved voice, the government. And sometimes that is how it works for a lot of people. The government says something and people say, okay, you know, that's how it needs to be. That's great. And we're on board with that. And that is what we find here in Revelation chapter 13, as far as what the government was doing. I mean, the Bible says the people were worshiping the devil. They were worshiping the dragon. And why were they doing that? Well, Satan was the force. He was the one who was orchestrating this behind the scenes, if you will, using civil government in an evil way. And the government was willing to cooperate, and people were willing to do what the government was telling them or wanting them to do. If you've ever been in the military, if you've ever been in an area where there was some type of crisis, maybe a lot of storm damage or something else, and the government brought in troops, the government brought in supplies, I mean, the trucks just start rolling in, maybe trains, maybe buses, airplanes, helicopters. It is amazing what the government can do. Well, if it is a benevolent situation, that's great. But if the government is harnessing its power to engage in religious persecution, maybe to the point of death, that is going to be a very, very bad experience. And again, we can go back and see what happened in Daniel's day. We can see what happened in ancient Rome. I mean, there's just been a lot of illustrations of that. And John's readers were going through this very kind of thing. But, you know, when people start looking at civil government during these difficult times, and they're being persecuted, they're losing their homes, they're being cast in prison, they're being killed, they're being tortured, they can look at evil civil government and think, there's no hope. How are we going to win against this power? I mean, they can just come in and kick us out of our home. And it's, you know, we've been here for 25 years, been paying the mortgage for 25 years. They took our jobs. And now they're going to take us off to prison. What can we do? Well, those are natural questions. And even the strongest Christian can have his or her faith challenged by those kinds of times. And John is telling these people, hold on. As Ivy has said so many times, you are going to win. And it may seem for a while like it is impossible for the government to be overthrown, to be brought down. And even though that is kind of a human frailty, John says, and this goes back to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, look, the devil's power, it can peak and it can wane. And certainly with Rome, it did peak. And it also not only waned, it just disappeared. As John describes the loss of power, he uses this image, lost one of his heads. And he said it was as it was were. It looked like it was wounded to death. But this was only a setback. It was a fatal blow for that head. Ladd, in his commentary, noted how, and I'll give you a quote here, I think it's important. He says, the wording of the English may be a bit misleading. It does not mean to say that one of the heads looked as though it was mortally wounded, but really was not. The words are the same as those used of the lamb. used of Jesus back in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, who actually had been slain. The word translated wound, and I think this is significant as well. If you had not looked as far as the original text at that word wound, you probably would have never realized this. But that word wound, in every place except here in Revelation chapter 13, it's used a couple times here. It is translated plague. Now let that sink in for just a little bit. It wasn't just a wound, but this was a plague. Well, who's the one sending the plagues in the book of Revelation? It is God. So when God talks about this wound, he is affirming, in my estimation, that this was a divinely inflicted judgment by God. It is one more reminder that God does rule in the affairs of men. Now, this fatal wound, this head, which is killed, if you will, the beast still survives, and the people are amazed at the ability of this evil civil government. Again, as we've emphasized, we've got some information here about Rome. It's almost like there's a counterfeit resurrection going on. But there may have been a few people discerning enough to see the point, hopefully some Christians, but there were some other people. They were just caught up in everything, so amazed. They were so enthralled. They thought it was so wonderful, and they just went along with everybody and worshiped the beast. Well, sometimes people say, you know, how can we stand against the crowd of people? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 26, with God, all things are possible. Now, I don't know if Ivy's going to get into this. He's really good with some of the history as far as Rome. I will kind of highlight it just to throw it out there so you're aware of it. There are some people who think that this wounded head caused by a sword, we learned that detail down in verse 14. We're not going to get that far tonight. They think that was a prediction as far as what happened to Nero, that Roman emperor. Nero, of course, eventually committed suicide with the help of an assistant. And then there is supposedly a rumor about Nero's death, that he returned from the dead, and some think that John is dealing with that rumor. That to me seems a little far-fetched, but again, that is an explanation, interpretation. There's another sort of variation of that, which says that Nero did die, but then the persecution was then revived by another emperor. That would have been Domitian. We'll say some more about him in later classes. Other people have the idea that the death stroke describes the blow that Satan received by Jesus. So again, you know, maybe there's some truth in some of those, maybe not. We're trying to kind of stick with the major points and some of the finer points. Again, you know, you can check out some of those things in some other sources. But we do know that the gospel is God's power to deal with all people, and that certainly includes evil civil government. All right, that brings us down to 5 and 6, unless Lonnie, Ivy, there's some things that you want to tie in.
No, go ahead.
All right, Lonnie?
You want me to start with what verse?
Well, if you're good with where we are, let's move you down to 5 and 6.
Okay, I want to make a comment on 3 and 4, and then I'll rush through that and get to 5 and 6. 3 and 4, the mortal wound and the deadly wound being healed. I can't explain all of this that's going to be brought out later on, as Ivy brought out some of it in chapter 17. But Rome itself was mortally wounded. Rome fell. In 476 AD, Rome was done. It was over. But it rose again, and it rose again in the form of the Holy Roman Empire. And that's what we'll be talking about later. So what we're dealing with here, again, is a prophecy of in Revelation that takes us through a period of time, or I think up to the coming of the second Christ, the second coming of Christ, when everything will be finished. But during the period of time, the head we're dealing with there is Rome, and Rome fell, and Rome rose again. And that we'll be talking about some of that even in the next few verses down at the end of this chapter. And then verse 4, they worshiped the beast. Obviously, they worshiped Rome. They had to, or they would have been killed, many of them. And then verse 5, he was given a mouth speaking great blasphemies. Well, certainly Rome, the Roman emperor and the authorities of Rome certainly blasphemed Christ. And they did all sorts of evil deeds to Christians, and they full of blasphemy. And then verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Now, look at these three things here. Blaspheme his name. They blaspheme the name of God. God, you need to understand that civil government, even going back to the time of Rome, civil government does not necessarily have a fond feeling for religion, because civil government wants to control the people. Religion can control the thinking of people. And so a government, especially a government like Rome, one who is atrociously harsh on the people, they will blaspheme God's name because they want to control the people. They don't want the people following God. And his tabernacle, now the tabernacle is used as the church. The tabernacle built by Moses in the Old Testament was a pattern of the church to come in the Christian dispensation, and those who dwell in heaven. Now, those who dwell in heaven, that is used as a figure of speech for those who are citizens of the heavenly place on this earth right now. We live in a heavenly kingdom. That's why the physical kingdom of Rome and a lot of nations in this world don't want Christians or don't want people believing in God, because they have a heavenly kingdom that they live in. And they put that authority above the authority of civil government. And that's why civil government does not necessarily like religious authority. So this Rome blasphemed the name of God. They blasphemed the tabernacle or the church and those who dwell in heaven, which would be Christians, those who dwell in that heavenly kingdom that Jesus established while he was on earth as the church. And so Rome certainly blasphemed them. Now, how many more verses do I need, Brad?
I'm going to stop you right there. I'm going to make a couple quick points, and then we're going to see if Ivy wants to deal with anything before we talk about 7 and 8. If you think back to Revelation chapter 12, you may remember that Revelation 12:10 says that the devil wanted to accuse people day and night. Before Jesus came into the world, the devil was able to do that, and he surely did a really, really good job. But as we saw earlier in the book, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus came to loose people from their sins. Now, if you have loosed, freed, cleansed, purged people from their sins, there's nothing to accuse them of any longer. So that ability to accuse has been removed. However, while the devil can no longer accuse God's faithful people, he can still blaspheme. You know, you can still say some really bad things about anybody that you want. I mean, it doesn't have to be true. And that certainly was also true for the accusations, but this is especially true for blasphemy. And here you find that the devil is not above blaspheming even God himself. Now, it's one thing to say bad things about his people, all right? You know, the Christian over here messed up, but God is without sin. But that's what the devil does. And I agree with Lonnie as far as the tabernacle. It is a reference to the New Testament church. And notice this other little point. As the devil is blaspheming, the devil's not doing it directly. The devil is that power behind this evil beast of wicked civil government. If there is any verse anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New, that shows the vileness and the depravity of the devil, it is, in my estimation, Revelation 13:6. All right, Ivy, anything that you want to discuss over 5 and 6?
Proceed.
Okay. Let me one more. I wanted to read a verse and I forgot it there.
Okay.
Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, for we eagerly also wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we all live in a country, and we have citizenship in that country, but our greatest citizenship is in heaven. It's in the church. It's in the heavenly kingdom of God, and that's where we need to keep our priorities.
Okay. We always try to keep these studies within a good time range, 45 minutes to an hour. And I think we're probably closing in on the 55 or 60 minute mark. So I'm going to make a few quick comments about 7, 8, and really not much about 10. And then if you see some other things, Ivy or Lonnie, that you want to add in here, please do that. In 7 and 8, you find here a great principle. The devil, again, he's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, but God only lets him go so far. Christians have a hedge around them, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and even Revelation chapter 12, 14 through 16. Satan has some limits. Lonnie talked about the people who dwell on the earth, and you begin to find that John is talking about people who are unsaved. He said, these people shall worship him. That is, they're willing to bow down to this evil civil government and its dictates and that false religion that we're going to see later in the chapter. God has a book of life. We saw that back in Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The unsaved are not in that book. Ancient rulers kept registers of their citizens, and as long as you were alive and a good citizen, your name was on that register. But if you died or if you did some awful things, your name was removed from the register. And the book of life is, again, another symbol, another image to simply say that God knows who his people are. I find it fascinating that as you, I may pull this out in Revelation chapter 14, we'll see, but John offers at least 20 different contrasts in his writing to distinguish the saved from the lost, the people who are refusing to worship the beast and the people who are willing to worship the beast. So what we're seeing here is information that's introduced, and it's going to be something that John comes back to and just hits again, again, and again. And if you're going to be on the side of the people who worship the beast, John says you're going to be a loser. You cannot be in the book of life. You're going to have the mark of the beast. There's going to be a bunch of terrible stuff that happens to you. You need to be on the other side of the fence and be faithful unto death. And then you've got God's knowledge of the saved existing from the foundation of the world. There again is a textual variant here. The ASV affirms the names of the saved have been written since the world's foundation. The King James says it was the Lamb who was slain since the foundation of the world. Now, again, those are two very different renderings. According to the original text, you have both renderings possible. In view of Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, I'm inclined to think that we're probably dealing with the ASV idea. But again, that's subject for debate. One quick point about Revelation chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. People can get some really weird ideas from the Bible about different things. And there have been some people who have said the Bible condemns self-defense, and that's in Revelation 13 and verse 10. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword he must be killed. It's kind of like, well, hey, you know, you just let people do to you what they want, and you never resist. And that's what John was saying in Revelation 13, 10. Well, self-defense is not anywhere in this chapter. Ivy nailed it when he was giving the principle from Galatians 6 and verse 7, we reap what we sow. If you want to put God's people in captivity, you better expect that when you face God, you're also going to suffer. And if you want to kill God's people, especially want to kill them with a sword, you're going to face the wrath of God. Ivy, I'm going to flip that over to you for any quick comments that you have as far as 7 to 10.
I just think we talked about this is the perseverance of the saints is to continue to be faithful to God through all of this. And all these creatures and these strange things going on, the government doing things, and if you don't do such thing, you're going to lose your job. And this this terrible restricting area the government has gotten in our life instead of the government getting away from us and letting us run our lives is a problem. And we need to appreciate the fact that God will have his way eventually, as he did with Job. I'm not worried about it. I hate to see people suffer. I hate to suffer over the things that are going on in our country today and the world today. But again, God is God. He's supreme and he's sovereign. I'm not going to question what he's doing. I want to support the Lord. And if the civil authorities do the wrong thing, the prophets are great examples to stand up and speak out and lift up your voice like a trumpet, cry aloud and spare not towards sin, whoever it does.
Yeah, I think we see right now with our military and all the stuff that's going on with COVID, the government has taken a pretty firm line with several soldiers. You either get the shots or you're going to no longer be in the service. And that is a very, very powerful tool that the government has to tell soldiers, look, you need to get the shot by date X, or you're going to have to find new employment. So it is really amazing what the government can do when it decides to exercise its will. And again, it can be good, it can be bad, but it's been doing that kind of thing for a long time. Lonnie, any final thoughts on 7 to 10?
I'll just quickly, won't take long here, but back to 7. Granted him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, that pretty well shows the authority of Rome. Rome basically ruled at least the civilized world at that time. So that's what we're talking about, that particular government. Then 13:8, and all who dwell on earth will worship him. They worship Rome. And except those who had their names written in the book of life. It says whose names have not written in the all who on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. Christians' names are in the book of life. It is our duty to follow God no matter what. We don't worship any government. We don't worship anything but God. And then in 1310, just a little thing to think about. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Well, obviously, all these governments over the years, starting back with Egypt, had kept God's people captive. And then he says, he who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Well, the word of God is the sword of God. And at the end of time, if not before, those who have kept God's people captive will be captive eternally themselves. And those who have killed God's people with the sword will certainly be will certainly die and will certainly be in captivity and will be killed with that same sword.
Yes. And that's why John said, you need to hear this information. Kind of makes you think that he listened to Jesus on an occasion or two, huh? The Lord had a lot to say about hearing.
Acts 5:29. I just want to run that in there. Peter and the apostles had this tension between the government and what we're going to do. And they simply said, we must obey God rather than man. When it comes to push to shove, we got to do what God says, regardless of what man says. And that can cause a lot of cancellation, but we won't be canceled by the Lord.
Yes, that is right. And that is a principle. Well, you think about Moses, his parents said, no, you know, we're not going to destroy our baby. And that's still, it seems like such a simple lesson, but such an important lesson for so many in the world. Thank you so much for joining with us and bearing with us. We hope to finish out Revelation chapter 13 in our next study. God bless you.